Okay, actually, we're going to have a scripture reading now. I asked Ricky if he would do that for us this morning, so Ricky's going to come up, and perhaps we could stand for the scripture reading. We're going to read from Psalm 133, just those three verses.
Good morning, and God bless you all. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, live forevermore. So I'd just like to say a few words in prayer now, if that's okay. So, Father, we ask that you please bless this fellowship this morning as we join to hear and celebrate in your word. We are forever grateful for your grace and loving presence in our lives. We humbly ask for you to join with us and minister to our hearts. In celebration of you and in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Okay, let's be seated together. What a blessing Ricky has been to this fellowship, and so many that have God has drawn these past weeks and months and years, and just a joy to see that. This is an amazing psalm that we just read, Psalm 133. It's one of the psalms of ascent. There are 15 psalms from 120 to 134 that are called the Psalms of Ascent. And the little superscription at the beginning of the psalm, it makes that note. And the Psalms of Ascent were, as the pilgrims were coming up to Jerusalem, they would sing these 15 psalms. In fact, on our trips to Israel, we choose a certain time when the coach is winding up the road from the Dead Sea back up to Jerusalem. And one by one, someone comes to the mic and reads one of the Psalms of Ascent as we go back up to Jerusalem. And on the southern wall of the Temple Mount, there are what's called the Southern Steps. And they're really wide steps. And there are 15 of them, these wide steps. And it's believed that on each step, the pilgrims would stop and they would sing one of these Psalms of Ascent. If you're on the trip with us next year, we'll do that. It's a very special moment. And this particular psalm is a psalm of ascent written by David. It's penned with the pen of inspiration by the hand of David. And it gives incredible insight and brings us to consider the unity of the brethren is the central thought. Behold how good and pleasant it is for the brethren, and of course that means the men and the women and the children of faith, the people of God, how good and pleasant it is for them to dwell together in unity. Oh, there's nothing like it on this earth than God's people dwelling together in unity, where there is a sweet manifestation of his love, his person, his character. Like the alabaster box being broken and the fragrance filling the house in John 12 with the anointing and the presence of Christ in our midst. There is nothing like it on this earth. In fact, it is really what people are looking for, though they may not realize it. It is what we experience in the fellowship with one another, for here we see and taste and get to know the person of Christ. It's a remarkable thing. And as a church, of course, we do and we need to pray for his visitation, for his anointing in our services. But also, it's not just prayer, although that's crucial. Revivals don't only come by prayer, but they come by the response of people's hearts. As individuals are learning what it means to draw near by faith, to take off your shoes, to come into the presence of God, to shake off familiarity, or distracting questions that might try to rob me of focus. What color is the pastor's tie, or why is he not wearing one? Those types of things can be a distraction. They're details. Or a child running around, and it happens. But we learn how to focus our hearts and minds, because the most important thing is happening, that God's people are gathered together to honor him, to glorify him, to praise him, to hear from him. That is why, as a church, we do all that we can, that this time has a sacred focus. For I believe, as a pastor or as a Christian, that such amazing things can happen in one moment of an anointed time with the Lord. One word and a message could set someone free, could change someone's life. I believe that where there is a hunger, an expectation, where we are corporately together looking to God with an expectation, I believe, there can be such an outpouring in our services and in our fellowship, where in our hearts we are right with him. It's a wonderful thing. It's a remarkable privilege for us to be believers where this book is open in our life. And we understand we don't just attend church in a nominal sense. I am a Christian and I go to church on a Sunday morning. But oh, how much more it is than that. God has shown us something, that we have discernment, that the Spirit has taught us what it means to draw near together in times like this. So we are learning. Service is a sacred event, isn't it? It's a sacred event, and we don't treat it. It's not a commonplace. It's not common ground, but this is holy ground. It's an attitude of heart. It's an expression of faith in the believer's heart. When we come into the house of the Lord, we say, this is a holy place. For God's people are here, and God is here, and God's word will be spoken, and the Spirit will quicken it to our hearts. Oh, God forbid we would be familiar with such an incredible truth as that. Some might say, well, if Jesus was on the earth, I would go and be where he is. I would go and listen to him and be with him and speak to him. And we say, would you? Oh, yes. I would travel all the way to Jerusalem if Jesus was on the earth. And I would follow him and listen to him and learn of him. Would you? Oh, yes. Did you go to church on Sunday? Oh, no. But that's what church life is about. It's not about church attendance, but it's about getting to know the Lord. It's believing that in this place the alabaster box can be broken, that the Spirit of God can visit us in such a special way, that there can be conviction and edification and correction, and lives can be transformed, for it has happened to us. We can say it, and it will happen again, for it's part of our blessed experience. It's more than just an organization, but it's an organism, a living organism, a spiritual organism through which the same life flows through each one, each believer. In 1 Corinthians 12, I think it's 13, it says that we have been made to drink of the same Spirit. And that's at the heart of our fellowship as believers. It changes everything when we begin to realize that. It changes everything about what it means to come to church, why I come to church, why in my heart I'm purposed that I don't miss church. Because I understand what can happen here, or what is happening here. And when I fail, I don't withdraw. But all the more I draw near. I might say, I'm so tired. Well, maybe I draw near and I believe that God will quicken me and God will bless me. Oh, I feel so burdened. Well, maybe I believe I can come here and I can cast my burdens on the Lord. Right? We come by faith. And look at the psalm here. It says that it's good and pleasant. How good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It says it's good and it's pleasant. Who said that? David penned it, but it's inspired. It's God's divine viewpoint on what happens in assemblies like this one, a living church with real living born-again believers. He says, oh, God would say, that is good. That is pleasant. That is happening on the earth right now. Angels, look at this. It actually says that in 1 Peter 1:12. That the angels are looking in at the incredible marvel of faith, that as sinners saved by grace, we are gathered together and we live in faith. And we pray to God, and the angels marvel at that. For it is an incredible spectacle on the earth. And God says, oh, that is good. That is pleasant. It's pleasant to Him, it's pleasing to Him, and also pleasing to us. God ministers to our hearts. And notice the first word of the psalm. What is it? Behold. Behold is the first word. The psalmist is saying, how do I even describe it? I don't even know how to explain it. Just behold it. Look at it. Marvel at this incredible spectacle. And hope that the Spirit of God would show you afresh what's happening. Behold it and look at it. It's incredible. Sinners dwelling together in unity. Sinners who have a common faith and a common experience and confession that they have been saved by grace. Look at the people. But then wait, it's more than the people. What do I mean by that? It's more than the names and the faces and the people that we know in the fellowship, as precious as that is. The church is more than the sum of the individual parts. Right? There is something more than just the people happening when His people are gathered. For God says, I will be there in their midst. So there is something heavenly, something spiritual that is promised. So 1 Timothy 3:15 says that the temple is the church of the living God. When Barnabas was sent to Antioch, you remember in Acts chapter 11, the leaders in Jerusalem said, okay, Barnabas, you're a grace man. He was the son of encouragement. We're sending you on a mission to Antioch and see what's happening in the church there because we hear great things. And 11:23 says, when Barnabas came to Antioch, notice this phrase, he saw the grace of God and was glad. He saw the grace of God. What does that mean? How do you see grace? Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. When Barnabas saw the grace of God, it means that he saw the effects of grace. He saw the life of grace. He saw the reality and the person of grace in the midst of his people. He saw joy and peace and love and fellowship. Not something just natural where people are gathered for the sake of it, like a club or a common interest. By the same life that is shared. And he could not deny it. He came and he beheld it. And he saw grace, and it finished with those words, and he was glad when he saw it. But Barnabas had an understanding of what was happening. Let's take another word. Behold how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell. This is the same word as in Exodus 25, where God said, regarding the tabernacle, I will come and dwell with you. Meaning that he would tabernacle among them. that he would, his presence would be revealed in the tabernacle through the wilderness, and all of their little tabernacles or tents would surround that and follow that. He was the focus in the center. And it's like us. We dwell together. We come and pitch our tent on a Sunday morning, and he is at the focus. He is the center. This is why it says in Numbers 24, you remember the story with Balaam and Balak. And it says that Balaam raised his eyes and he saw Israel encamped according to their tribes. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he said, "How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel." Because from that elevated point, as he looked down on the camp of Israel, he saw the tabernacle in the middle. And the presence of God manifested, and he saw all of the tents gathered around, and he said, "Oh, how lovely, how beautiful are your tents, O Jacob, for God is in the center." And that is why we gather on a Sunday morning and other times, Wednesday night and Monday morning and whenever it may be, that God would be at the center, and he is our focus together. It says in Psalm 84:1, the psalmist says, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs and even faints for the courts of the Lord." Oh, how lovely, how beautiful are your tabernacles. God loves it. It's lovely, it's good, it's pleasant, it's beautiful in the eyes of God. He loves it. Perhaps as equally as he hates certain things. In Proverbs 6 it says there are six things that God hates. Even seven is an abomination to him. And then it lists the things. A lying tongue, a proud look, etc. But you know what the seventh one is? Which is the one that is an abomination. Six things he hates, but seven, the seventh one, is an abomination. And it's he who causes division among the brethren. So God looks at the unity with the blessing of God upon it and says, "Oh, how good and how pleasant that is, and I love that, but I hate this." Anyone or anything that will bring division among the fellowship of the brethren. David says, he says, it is like, verse 2. He uses two analogies. Oh, how do I describe it? I don't know. Just look at it. Behold it. And he looks for an analogy to try and express and explain the beauty of the people of God gathered in unity. And he says, it is like the precious oil on the head running down the beard, even the beard of Aaron running down the edge of his garments. And again he says, it is like the dew of Hermon descending on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commands the blessing, life forevermore. And Hermon, Mount Hermon, right at the north of Israel, the highest point in Israel. And he's saying, oh, the dew from Hermon would bring moisture and refreshing and life to the barren valleys in Israel, even to Zion. Pictures of life. By the way, three times in this psalm it says it comes down. It comes down. It comes down. It is like the dew that comes down. It is like the oil that comes down, bringing life with it. It's hard to explain it, isn't it? And it should be, because it's a mystery. It's so much more beyond canned statements or definitions in our theology or in our teaching. But it's a mystery. It's a marvel. It's a wonder. Right at the center of our faith, and hopefully at the center of our experience, it is the presence of God in our midst, that we may sense it, that we may fellowship with him, that we may respond to him in our hearts. And he uses this analogy of the oil flowing down the head. And just in Exodus 29, when Aaron, the high priest, was anointed with oil, and it's a beautiful picture of Aaron being bowing his head and humbly availing himself to the service of the Lord. And he bows his head, and then there is the anointing oil is poured down the head, and down the face, down the beard, and it drips all the way to the skirts of his garment. This is the picture David uses to describe the blessed unity of the brethren. Sometimes we pray the wrong prayers. But it's okay. God edits our prayers so that they're acceptable to him. Sometimes we get things backwards or upside down, but that's okay. The Spirit of God is able to interpret our prayers. We all have many edited prayers that have made it through. It's okay. But sometimes we might pray a prayer like this. Oh, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will come so that we might have unity. And again, it's okay to pray certain. That's not my point. But my point is this, that I think sometimes it's the other way around. It's that when there is unity, the Holy Spirit is free to come and minister and bring the blessing from above. That's why we said that revivals, it's not just about we pray for revival, but it's also about what's in the attitude of the hearts. Where God sees that those who are gathered in a oneness of purpose. It doesn't mean we might not have little differences in our doctrines. You might believe the rapture's here and you might believe it's there. You might believe you praise like this or praise like that. Those little things, that's fine. But it means in the center of our Christian expectation right now, we are unified in this, that our hearts are to glorify God. Our desire is to know Christ. Our expectation is that he would minister to our hearts. It's when that is seen in the heart, then the Holy Spirit, I think, can descend and bring an outpouring and teach us and minister to us and break us. Unity is seen there before the oil. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that you all speak the same thing. And again, that doesn't mean that we literally are saying the same thing, doing the same thing like little Christian clones. But it means in the spirit of it, that you say the same thing. In other words, that there is agreement among you. And then he says, that there be no divisions among you. Glory to God. But you be perfectly joined together. What a wonderful phrase. Perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Yes, let's pray for the Spirit of God to move and bring revival. But I also believe an important prerequisite and need in every church is that in the hearts, people are right with God in their attitude, expecting from God, looking to glorify God. It's not about the flesh or positions or those types of things, but it's all looking to honor Christ. It's the same as being spirit-filled individually. We don't pray, oh Lord, fill me with your spirit so I can be right with you. But when we get right with him, then we are filled with the spirit. It's an attitude of heart. That's what it means when Jesus said, take up your cross. It means that there is a death to my flesh on a daily basis. I recognize I have this attitude or this same mind. I say, oh Lord, I'm a sinner. And I fail, and I have pride, and I have an ego, and I know I need to come through the cross and die to my self-life. And on the other side of the cross, there is a resurrection, the new man, and you would fill me with your spirit. And maybe when we come on a Sunday morning, perhaps we're not quite yet at that place, but the music helps us and whatever. We come to that place of faith. Or perhaps you've had your quiet time in the morning and you already come in. You are so prepared. And it makes a difference, doesn't it? When the hearts of God's people are prepared and open and hungry and right with Him, there is an incredible difference that that makes. Notice in Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were already gathered in unity, in prayer, in faith. And then verse 2, and suddenly there came as a mighty rushing wind and filled the room, and clothes of fire was upon each of them. Also in chapter 4, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. They were with one accord. So, oh, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like Aaron bowed his head, availing himself to service, recognizing the in reverence in his heart. What an incredible privilege to be able to do that. And then the oil flowed, and he was set apart for God's purpose. One accord. Not familiar, but believing God is in this place. And we have to learn it. Oh, I remember people that God put in my life that taught me this with their words and through their devotion. I remember people who showed me what it meant that to take a moment and by faith step into faith. In other words, I come into the assembly and I notice I'm a bit dusty, I'm a bit familiar, I'm not really tuned in. And by faith, I begin to speak to myself and I say, oh, God is here. Oh, this is a holy place. These are God's people. This is God's word. Oh, I'm singing to the Lord. And before I know it, I'm taken from the dust to the heavenlies. And I have stepped into faith. It's something that we learn. It's a wonderful thing. The Holy Spirit is given in John 16. The verses that are very precious to us. It says, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you. He will not speak of His own authority, but wherever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. And He will glorify Me. He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. And then again at the end, He will declare it to you. Notice these words. He will guide, speak, tell, glorify, declare. This is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. It is a primary function of the gift of the Holy Spirit to us as a church and individual believers. It is that Christ would be revealed to us and through us. And as we're gathered together in one accord, with that expectation that Christ would be honored and revealed, the Holy Spirit is so free to declare, to tell, to reveal, to guide. That's why He was given. But perhaps if that's not at the center, particularly of the preacher, but for any of us in the assembly, if it's about performance or showing how wonderful or gifted we are or look what we've done, I think the Holy Spirit could be grieved and hindered. So the best thing I can do for the church, not I, me, but any of us, the best thing we could do for the church is that we come in faith. Well, first of all, that we come. And when we come in faith. And we are right with God. And we confess our sins if there is conviction. And we are pure in our heart in the presence of God. And we have an expectation. And when we do that corporately, wow, the oil can flow as it does. It says in Revelation 2:7, he that has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the church. You know what that verse tells me? That there are some who do not have ears. Just check your neighbor. Hey. He who has an ear. So there are some who don't have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. For maybe they are familiar or carnal or perhaps obviously unsaved. But even then, how careful we must be, how we hear. There's a wonderful verse in Ecclesiastes 5. Listen carefully. This is what it says. It says, walk prudently or carefully when you go into the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. And in the context there, the sacrifice of fools is words, multitude of words, having so much to say. And the verse says here, when you come into the house of God, be careful. Be careful. Be more ready to hear. And this phrase where it says, that doesn't mean we need to come in silently or can't speak. It doesn't mean that. Again, it's the attitude of heart that recognizes there is a certain reverence in my heart. In the King James, it says, it phrases it this way, to keep your foot. To keep your foot. It means to watch your footing. Be careful how you walk, in other words, when you come into the house of the Lord. It says, but give your heart and your mind over to what is really happening. Notice that. So it means when I come in, again, I have recognition by faith through what the Word of God says, and I'm believing in my heart that these are the people of God. This is a woman of God, a man of God. These are the people of God. That God's presence is among us. What a privilege. That this is His Word and His Spirit is in us and with us. And remember, God told Moses and also Joshua to take off their shoes. And I love to think of that as an attitude of heart, that we take off our shoes. For we recognize this is holy ground. Before God would speak to Moses, really, the first thing He said, take off your shoes. Before we continue, take off your shoes, Moses. When I speak to you about how I'm going to use you and bless you, when I speak to you about my calling on your life and my grace towards you, even though you murdered a man, I'm going to forgive you and use you. You ready? First thing, take off your shoes. And again, with Joshua, as he stood on the border of the Promised Land, and Joshua, of course, was a military man, and perhaps he's looking at Jericho, his military strategy, thinking, how are we going to take this? And all of a sudden, there was a man over to the side with his sword drawn. And of course, it was a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord. And what did he say to Joshua? He didn't say, Joshua, draw your sword. He said, Joshua, take off your shoes. We learn how to do that. It's with an attitude of heart. Do we understand how wonderful it is that we have the opportunity to enter in? You understand, I could come to a church service and never enter in. I could never express faith. It's possible. That's why it says in Luke 8:18, be careful how you hear. It's not a given, but God tells us that. In other words, He says there's a certain stewardship and responsibility that lies with you. That I am ready to speak, I am ready to minister, but listen, be careful how you hear. For in James 1:21 it says, when you receive the Word of God, receive it with meekness, for it is able to deliver your souls. So you ask the question, well, will it deliver my souls? I don't know. It says, receive the Word of God with meekness, for it is able. Is it able? That's not a question. But there is an onus on us that we receive the Word of God with meekness. The warning is echoed in Hebrews chapter 4, with the looking back to the history as an example of the Jews entering into the Promised Land. And it says, therefore fear. Who's he talking to? The New Testament church. He says, fear, unless the promise that have been left us of entering in, that we would fall short of it. For the gospel was preached unto them, the Jews, but it did not profit them because they did not mix faith with the word. that we are told to receive the word of God with meekness, be careful how we hear, and to mix faith with the word of God. How crucial this is. This is the difference between, this is what can make the difference between church life and body life. For Paul also looked for an analogy to describe the church. Paul would say, oh, look at it, it's so beautiful. Look how beautiful it is. Oh, how do I describe it? Oh, it's like the human body. And Christ is the head in Colossians 1:18. And we are the body. And the body is made of many individual parts, as Paul is trying to describe the relationship we now have as church age believers. And he says, listen, you are all individual parts of the same body that has the same life flowing through it. And Christ is the head who has ascended into heaven. For in John 7, it says, when Jesus is speaking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, he said, oh, there will be life that will flow. And it says, and Jesus was speaking of the Holy Spirit who had not yet come, for Jesus was not yet glorified. But when Jesus was glorified, when he ascended and he was glorified, we could say, so to speak, that the anointing was poured on the head and down the beard and down the garments. And there was Pentecost and the church was born. And the Spirit of God descended. It came down as they were gathered in one accord in that upper room. And ever since then, through the church age, people have been baptized into that same body with the same Spirit. It's a living organism. And your part, your portion, wherever you are in that picture, is so crucial, so beautiful, so wonderful, so needed. And Paul goes at length to try and make that so clear in 1 Corinthians 12. Also in Ephesians 4:11, he says every joint supplies, every part is crucial. So as we head to our finish line here this morning, we are already members of that body. But we are growing in understanding. We are growing in faith and we are growing in experience of it. For it, although it's true that I am a member of the body, how much I experience that body life is dependent on my growth and my understanding and my faith. And it's a wonderful journey. Someone might say, oh, I came here and I found a great church. And that's wonderful, but we would say, oh, we also pray that you discover the body of Christ. For it's very different. There is a spiritual organism where your part, your portion, your gifts by the Spirit have a part to play in the assembly. I say to you, you are gifted of the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, thank you very much. And we say, but your gift is not for you. It's for me. It's for the body. It's for your brother. It's for your sister. And my gift is for you. Our gifts are for one another, for the blessing and the edification of the church. On how precious that gift is. Oh, I don't want to leave it over here. But that gift, I want to enjoy it. I want to spend it. I want to put it to an experience and a blessing in the lives of others. So, drawing near. What am I saying? I'm not saying it's important to be in church. You say, what? I'm not saying it's important to be in church. I'm saying it's crucial to be hid in the body. It's not about the organization of a church or a church that I attend on a Sunday. It's about being a living member of the body of Christ. That recognizing that when I was born again, when I was baptized into the body, I was also gifted and anointed in 1 John 2:20. I have an anointing and a gift for the body, for Christ to be manifested on the earth in this local assembly and beyond, for his work on the earth. So this is why at the end of the psalm it says, God commands a blessing there. The end of verse 3, it says there, where? Where the brethren are dwelled together in unity, God says, there I command a blessing. Wow. That's what it's about. It's about a blessing that is commanded, that comes down from God. So in Hebrews 10, it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another. And then lastly, and I'll leave this to your own reading, but have a read of 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul brings out these two fascinating truths. He speaks about the diversity of the body, how different each member is, each person is, each gift is, each portion is. But then he also speaks about the unity, diversity and yet unity. And he brings out how crucial and how important each member is. He says there are some that seem to be weaker members, seem to be feeble, unnecessary members. He says, oh, but they are more valuable, that we would bestow more abundant honor on them. For every member is so crucial, so precious, and a gift to all of us. So we just end by saying, oh, behold, how good and how pleasant it is when the body dwells together in unity. Oh, it is like the oil that is poured on the head, even the head of Aaron, and down the beard and down the skirts of the garment. It is like the dew that comes off Hermon that waters Zion and the valley. It is where God commands a blessing. Amen? So, Father, we thank you this morning for your blessing on your church, on your people, on the body of Christ. We thank you for your Spirit in us and with us. Oh, we thank you for what you are doing in our midst, in our lives. And we do pray and believe and ask you for your leading, your blessing, your increase. We love your visitation in our hearts, in our meetings. We long for that more and more. We thank you for the privilege of learning to worship, to live by faith, to be available, to be Spirit-filled. Oh God, teach us and lead us, we pray. And then we pray perhaps as someone here this morning or listening online, you are not yet a Christian. Maybe you've been to church or you've had some experiences, but you've never personally accepted Christ as your Savior. And we encourage you today in this wonderful opportunity in your heart, pray this prayer and say, oh, Jesus, I put my faith in you this morning. I trust you as my Savior. I ask you to come into my life and give me the gift of eternal life by grace through faith. And we thank you for these thoughts this morning. Use them to encourage us, to lead us in your life and calling. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's have the team come on up and we'll worship together as we close.